man that composed Rock. His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light.
Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. If you've noticed, sometimes the sound equipment and the wiring and the speakers, they don't always work. 9 years of moving stuff in and out of a trailer, and you know, we're trying to do the best with what we have and save a little bit for when we get to the building, and so we're praying every week that the sound equipment holds up, and just very thankful for the ones that are back there patching it all together week in and week out. Today's the second message on Peter, and really after I got into this, we could do a whole series on Peter. We're not going to, because I want to get next week to 1 Peter. But today I want us to be encouraged. I'm very encouraged as I've studied the life of Peter, and I realize God's grace and His mercy in his life. And the title for today is The Making of a Man of God. As you think about Scripture and just your knowledge of Scripture, very rarely does Scripture or the God of Scripture record a biblical hero where he doesn't also portray a major failure in that person's life. Now, not always, but most of the time. You have Abraham, the father of faith, who failed and failed and failed. He lied over the simplest things. You have David, a man after God's own heart, who is guilty of adultery and murder and cover-up. You have Moses, who murdered somebody. And certainly Peter's life, as it's laid on the pages, we can all see his failures. I'm thankful that Scripture was complete before I was born, so that Dave's name wouldn't be in here recording some of the events of my own life. And so God is a God of grace. And what I want us to see from Peter as we look at his greatest failure, and we're going to spend some time looking at his denial of Christ, and then 30 years later he writes 1 Peter, I want you to see how he was a changed man. He was transformed. He was completely different. And so when we study 1 Peter, I want you to be able to realize that we can read that, and we can read that with confidence and with encouragement, because it's a man who failed often, and yet God transformed him over a period of time, actually 50 years. He was a 50-year project. Is anybody thankful that God has 50-year projects? I'm one that's very, very thankful for that. And so when we get to 1 Peter, we get the benefit of everything he's learned by failing. Everything he's learned about God and life and coping in society and living the Christian life, we can listen to what Peter has to say to us as it's born out of adversity and failure. Now, Jesus gave Simon, it says in John chapter 1, Jesus gave Simon another name, not a replacement name, but another name, and the name was Peter, which we all know means the rock. And if you study Peter's life, while he was with Jesus, he was anything but a rock. He was actually just the opposite. His life was one failure after another. He tripped over his own words more than he tripped over anything. The title for our theme out of 1 Peter is Standing Firm on Shifting Ground. Standing firm does not describe Peter when he was with Jesus, but it does describe Peter at the end of his life as he writes 1 Peter and 2 Peter. But while he was with Jesus, he was anything but standing firm. Now, I want you to think about a nickname, because Peter is probably more than a nickname, but it was a name that Jesus gave to Simon. But I want you to think about a nickname. Now, I'm not going to ask you what your nickname might be, but how many by raise of hands had a nickname as they were growing up or have a nickname, okay? Boy, I would really love to know what they are so I could use them up here. When we give nicknames, we generally see a quality or a characteristic of that person, and then we come up with a name. My sister Terry, when she was younger, would literally eat a jar of dill pickles. I mean, all just like sit down and eat a jar of dill pickles. I mean, when she was really young, she'd eat it. And so our nickname in the family for my sister Terry, I still call it to her to this day, is her nickname is Dill. We call her, hey, Dill, come on over here. You know, that's her name. My grandpa was born with a full head of hair, almost a beard when he came out of the womb, jet black hair. His nickname was Blackie. My dad was born with no hair, and he was named in the hospital, and it stuck all through his life. Matter of fact, his obituary started out with the name Butch, and then his real name was Howard, which nobody knew him by. So when we give nicknames, we see a quality or characteristic that we can observe in somebody, and then we put a label on him. God does just the opposite. He gives us a name of what we're going to be and what he's going to make us into be. So when Peter's called a rock, all the other disciples are like, a rock? Are you out of your mind, Jesus? Peter himself probably said, wow, a rock. I mean, I think this Jesus, he doesn't have much discernment here. When Jesus gives a name to his followers, it's always a name for what he sees that they're going to be or what they should be, not what they currently are. That should encourage all of us. For instance, I'm looking out at this group right here, and if you know Christ as Lord and Savior, then the word that Scripture often uses to describe you in the New Testament is a saint. I'm telling you, I don't see many saints out here. Now, that's a joke. Lighten up. My mom to this day would never even think about calling me a saint. We're called in Scripture sanctified, transformed. I'm like, well, wow, there's so much more to go. We're called a holy priesthood, holy. That's what God, that's his name for us. And so when God gives a name, it's what we're going to be, not who we currently are. I'm very, very, very thankful for that. And we want to see that as we look at the denial of Peter. The denial should never define who Peter is. And when we get into 1 Peter, we're going to see who he became, Peter the Rock. He was a 50-year project when he wrote 1 Peter. 50 years. Sometimes I think as a pastor, somebody comes to know Christ as Lord and Savior a year ago, 2 years ago, 4 years ago, 8 years ago, and I expect them to be the saint, the sanctified one, the holy priesthood, when they're really a work in progress. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to observe the transformation that took place in Peter's life. So we're going to look at his greatest failure and then springboard off of that and kind of dip our toe into 1 Peter and show how God actually changed him into a rock, and we're going to use his greatest failure as the springboard by which we're going to do that. So John chapter 13, I think the scripture will be up on the screen. I know it's in your bulletin or program, and the insert there. John chapter 13, I'm going to read verses 36 through 38. This is where Jesus tells Peter that he's going to deny him. John chapter 13, verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Verse 37, Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. I just want to have a word of prayer that this area of Peter's life will really sink in for all of us, and that God will really encourage us here this morning. Father, I just ask your blessing as we look at Peter's life. I'm so thankful that your word is so true, and I know it's true, again and again and again for many different reasons, but over these last couple of weeks, because as I think about those who we would call heroes of the faith, you splash the pages with their failures, not to bemean them, not to diminish them, but to show the beauty of transformation in their lives, your grace and your mercy accomplishing that very thing. I pray for one that's here this morning that's messed up in life or failed the Lord, or even after trusting Lord as Jesus as Lord and Savior, kind of blown it, or they've kind of had an apathetic life or whatever. I pray that they would be encouraged. I pray that they'd be challenged to change. And then, Lord, if there's somebody looking on this morning that doesn't really know you as Lord and Savior, they've been religious or they're just checking out church for the first time in their life, I pray that they would see what you can do with a bunch of pieces, how you put a life together, you transform it, and you give it meaning and purpose and value. I thank you for your goodness. In Christ's precious name, amen. In John chapter 13, which John starts the last week of Jesus' life on earth as he's going to the cross, half of the Gospel of John is in that last week of Jesus' life. That's pretty amazing, and John records it. But for about 6 months, Jesus has been telling them that he's going to go away soon, that he's going to die on the cross, which they never got in, and he's going to rise again. And then he's going to go away. For about 6 months, here and there, he's been telling them. And they don't get it. And they don't get it. And so he's now telling them again that he's going to go away, and where he's going right now, they can't right now follow him. And of course, Peter, being Peter, is going to say, No, I can follow you. Even if you lay down your life, I'll lay down my life. And isn't that just like Peter? And Jesus tells him, knowing who Peter is, what is Peter's going to do and who he's going to become, he says, well, truly, truly, I say to you, in verse 38, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. And most everybody here knows that story. We'll read about it in John 18 in just a second. But the rooster would crow about 3 a.m. There were four watches for the Roman guards, and the rooster would crow at 3 a.m. And so Jesus is saying to Peter, by 3 a.m., they're in the evening before, by 3 a.m. you're going to have denied me three times. Now something struck me right here, and I checked the other Gospels out. So he says, Peter says, I'm going to lay down my life for you. Jesus says, no, you're going to deny me three times. And in Peter's mind, he's probably thinking, no, I'm not going to deny you three times. I'm going to lay down my life for you. But something about what Jesus said must have stopped Peter in his tracks, because they're the last recorded words of Peter until the very words that come out of his mouth, I don't know the man. Anything you study about Peter, his mouth is always open. Something about Jesus saying this to him in John chapter 13 and verse 38 shuts him up. Now, if you have your Bible, I just want you to, with your fingers, just look at all of the conversation that's going to take place. And we don't hear from Peter all the way through. That happens nowhere else in Scripture. Peter's always talking. Jesus starts talking in John chapter 14, and he records about heaven. And he records in John chapter 14 about the promise of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 15, he talks about being a vine and the world's going to hate you. And then he talks about, in John chapter 16, the work of the Holy Spirit. And then it records Thomas speaking, and it records some of the other disciples speaking. And then Jesus goes and prays, and there's nothing. It's total silence from Peter. He's never been shut up in his life. And then we get, and the next time we hear Peter speak is in John chapter 18. If you would turn there, John chapter 18. Let me read verses 15 through 18, and then 25 through 27. It'll be up on the screen. It's in your bulletin as well. John chapter 18. So some hours have gone by now. It's close to 3 a.m. in the morning. Jesus has done a lot of conversation. And They've been in the garden. And here's what it says. John chapter 18, verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door, and he brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and the officers had a charcoal fire. Notice the charcoal fire. That'll be important later as he writes 1 Peter, I believe. Now the servants and the officers had a charcoal fire, but because it was cold and they were standing and warming themselves, Peter also was with them standing and warming himself. Skip down to verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. Scripture wants us to see that little fact. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied and he said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you?" Oh, by the way, to me, that is God's humor right there. Of all the people that Peter's going to bump into while he's denying Christ, he bumps into a relative of the guy he just chopped the guy's ear off of. It's like, oh my goodness, of all the people in the world, I got to run into somebody that actually saw me take off his buddy or relative's ear. A relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Verse 27, Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed. Now the other gospel writers say that he immediately wept bitterly. Matthew says that when the servant girl asked, he started cussing and swearing, "I don't know the man." Those are his next recorded words after Jesus tells him exactly what he's going to do. His next recorded words. And you know, I was thinking about his denial. I could see him failing in some other areas, but Peter was always so bold. I mean, he was just brash and bold, but to a servant girl, deny him. And then think about this, because often my failures come right after a spiritual high. Matter of fact, pastors will tell you, and I've shared this before, that when something great happens on a Sunday, almost always something happens on Monday to keep you balanced and level. Some burden comes with the blessing. Well, I want you to think about the night of Peter's denial. It had to be one of the most special nights in Peter's life. Just think about how precious this night was. It was just Jesus and the 12 disciples. There was nobody else. All their 3 years, there was always people coming and going, and the disciples just wanted to get alone with him, but then the people would come. But this particular night, it was Jesus and the 12 disciples. Jesus had told him, according to Luke, he's talking to the 12 disciples, "I fervently desire to have this meal with you." I mean, that had to make them beam after all the people that Jesus had ministered to. And then talk about special. After the meal, Jesus washes their feet. I mean, how special would that be to have Jesus wash your feet? And then Jesus talks to him about heaven and about prayer and the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then it's recorded in several of the Gospels that as they were just getting ready to leave, they sang a hymn together. I mean, can you imagine being alone with the Lord? He washes your feet, you have a meal with him, and he says, "Man, I wanted to spend time with you. Just you. Just away from the crowd with you. Hey, let's sing a hymn together. Let's sing." He wouldn't have asked for this to be sung because of his humility, but let's sing "Jesus Paid It All." Let's sing together. And then, oh, by the way, the night's not finished. "Hey, walk with me, will you? I'm going to go to my special place, the Garden of Gethsemane, where I often went, a place of solitude." And so as they're walking through Jerusalem, in John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, it's the record of him talking with just the disciples. The moon is bright, and he's just with the disciples. Think how special it is. And out of that special evening, the very next words that are recorded in Peter's life, "I don't know the man." He's just denying him. It's just an unbelievable moment of weakness and sinfulness. "I don't know him." And then the cock crowed, and it says that he wept bitterly. Now notice that in John chapter 18 that Jesus, or that Peter was by the fire. I don't think Peter ever forgot that little servant girl and the relative of the guy he cut the ear off when they asked him the question. He said, I am not. I think the visual picture of warming himself by the fire stuck in his mind, and he could never get it out of his mind. Somebody said about Peter is that the sin of denial was a sin of a moment's weakness and a lifetime of regret. I think that was true. I don't think he ever, I think he got over it, but I don't think he ever stopped thinking about it. And as he grew, the more he thought about his failure, the more he thought about God's mercy and grace. And that's absolutely where God wants you and me this morning. He doesn't want us to have this unbelievable, not true picture of how awesome we are and how saintly we are and how sanctified we are. He wants us to look at who we really are, but then to balance that, to look at who Jesus really is in his grace and his mercy. And Peter gives us the best picture of both of those, sinfulness and God's grace and mercy. I think I have up here on the screen that rooster, the rooster that crowed, that rooster, followed by the resurrection, changed everything for Peter. He, from the moment of that rooster crowing, and then a couple of days later, the resurrected Christ, the rooster and the resurrection, it changed everything for Peter. His failure and his greatest moment of seeing the risen Christ actually asked for him. The women were told when they saw the resurrected Christ, Jesus told them, hey, go and tell the disciples and tell Peter. He singled out Peter. Go tell him. And when Peter met the resurrected Christ, that's a whole other message. He was changed forever. The rooster, followed by the resurrection, changed him. The fisherman became a fisher of men, and the failure became faithful one. That's Peter. Now, I have a verse that I've put up here before, Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. He was a changed man. Scripture records he was a changed man. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Now, by the way, that verse right there, uneducated, that word means no letters. He didn't have a diploma. And for a Jew in that day, if you didn't have a diploma, you were nobody. And then where it says common men, some versions say untrained. You'll get a kick out of this Greek word. It's the Greek word idiot. So when they looked at Peter from a human perspective, what they saw or what they named him is untrained idiot. When Jesus looked at Peter, before Peter had ever changed one iota, he didn't see untrained idiot. He saw rock. And I am forever grateful that when God chose me, as I'm a work in progress right now, He doesn't see me right now for who I am. He looks at me for who I'm going to be. And if we could grasp that, so being with Jesus will absolutely change you. That's what the writer of Acts chapter 4 is trying to tell us. So I want to show you now from this failure, just by dipping our toe in 1 Peter, I want to show you how Peter was transformed and what he learned. And I think somewhere in this scenario, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you ought to ask yourself, am I being transformed? Is there change taking place in my life? Is there, if I've known the Lord for any amount of time whatsoever, what has changed? Has the change stopped? Am I a work in progress? I think the danger of many of us, I've known the Lord for 32 years, is like, well, you know, I'm where I need to be and I can just kind of coast on out. Well, Peter was a 50-year project. And so I'm assuming God has more work to do with me. So a couple of things that Peter learned by spending time with Jesus and really through his own failure. The first thing And I really want to encourage you and spend a little time on this. And the next three things I'll kind of give you a little bit quickly because they flow out of this. The first thing that Peter learned, and he never forgot this, and he always thanked God for it, is that failure is not final. Peter learned that failure is not final. He learned it the moment Christ met him and spoke graciously to him and didn't condemn him and didn't make him a pile of ashes for denying him and talked about, Peter, do you really love me? Then go feed my sheep. Peter, I'm not going to put you on a shelf for your great act of denial. I'm going to actually use you. Peter learned failure is not final. And as he lived his life out in the book of Acts, he learned failure is not final. Now, I just want to take one little snippet, and you don't need to turn there because I have the scripture up on the board, and then I want to show you in scripture where he failed, and then I want to show you how he changed, and he wrote about that failure, the very thing where he failed, he wrote about it in 1 Peter. So look up at the screen, Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. So this is Luke's account of the denial. Simon, Simon. Now notice the words, because Peter is almost going to verbatim spit these words back out to us in 1 Peter, 30 years later. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you as wheat. And I looked up the word sift last night. It literally means to like put in a bag and just shake and shake and agitate and agitate. He just wants to mess with you. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And notice, and when you have turned again, Peter, Jesus already seeing who Peter's going to be. He doesn't dwell on the failure that's coming, but who Peter's going to be. When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And, you know, Jesus had to just kind of be chuckling and said, okay, you know, Peter, just, you know, you're going to eat those words. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter. Now, do you notice he says Simon, Simon? That's his original name. But then down here he calls him Peter, the rock. Peter, I tell you, you're the rock. You're not going to be the rock in this situation, but I'm looking ahead. Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Now, look over at 1 Peter chapter 5, and again, I'll have the scripture up here on the screen, verses 8 through 10. So here's what he writes 30 years later. And he's encouraging a group of people. And sometime in this series, we're going to get to this passage. It's going to be an encouragement to us. Here's what Peter says 30 years later. He's telling this group of people who are in all kinds of trials and all kinds of temptations. And sometimes they deny Christ and sometimes they don't. Here's what he says to them. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. He's seeking somebody to devour. He wants to sift you guys. I know. Because he sifted me. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Now, notice what he says to them. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, now notice, he's repeating what Jesus told him. Jesus himself will restore you, confirm you, strengthen, and he'll establish you. Peter's saying, look, you know, you've heard about my denial. But Jesus told me one day I'm going to rise again, I'm going to become a rock, and I'm not bragging about who I am, but he reestablished me. I'm telling you right now, failure is not final. Trust in the Lord. The phrase that came to my mind this week is, God does not give up on us because we mess up on him. We're mess-ups. Peter was the poster child of mess-ups. God doesn't give up on mess-ups. Are you encouraged by that this morning? I am. There's another verse, and I'll have it, pull it up here on the screen, 1 Peter 1. So now notice what he says. I want you to think about his denial was at the fire. So he starts out his epistle that we're going to study in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Peter was grieved by his trial because he failed it. so that the tested genuineness of your faith. Peter was saying, back in the day, my faith was tested and it was proved not genuine. In other words, I failed the test. But I'm thankful that God put me to the test so I could see how weak my faith was. So he's saying, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Now, I know that this is reading into it. I know it is. But in my mind, Peter could have easily said, it's more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by the fire. In Peter's mind, he remembers he was warming himself with a servant girl by the fire, and he denied the Lord. So you're tested by fire. You may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he was talking about this failure, but it doesn't have to be failure. It's not final. Now, Jim Robbins sent me a quote this week that was absolutely heaven-sent for me, because it puts this whole idea of Simon being named Peter and Satan wanting to sift us, and he's the accuser of the brethren. Here's the quote that Jim Robbins sent me. Satan knows your name, but he always calls you by your sin. Jesus knows your sin, but he calls you by your name. Is that beautiful or what? He's the accuser of the brethren, Satan. He constantly makes accusation. He doesn't say, Dave, the elect, the holy, the chosen one. He says, Dave, and he fills in the blank with accusations. Jesus knows my sin, but he calls me elect, chosen, holy priesthood. Satan knows your name, but he calls you by your sin. Jesus knows your sin, but he calls you by your name. Jesus saw in Peter what he would later become. Okay, I want you to get that. Jesus saw in Peter what he would later become. Jesus sees in you, young and old, what you will become. And so let's just stop just for a second and just pause. And let's ask ourselves, here's my question as a pastor for you. I wonder what Jesus sees in you. I wonder what he sees in you. I mean, what does he see down the road for you? Now people, and I include myself in that group, we see this and that and that. We make judgments based on what we can visually see. Jesus makes judgments based on what he's going to cause to be. You ought to dream big. You ought to say, I wonder what Jesus sees in me. I wonder where Jesus is taking me. I wonder if I have an anchor that I'm dragging behind me. Jesus is wanting to take me to this beautiful place, and I'm anchored to this world. I'm anchored to this. I've got my feet firmly entrenched in the ground. Jesus saw in Peter what he would later become. I wonder what Jesus sees in you. So I think Peter learned the lesson. And if he could speak to us on any subject where he would be an expert, he would speak on to us that failure is not final. Peter learned a couple of other things, and let me point them out and then just kind of dip our toe in 1 Peter, and then we'll wrap it up. Peter learned a couple other things. The second thing he learned is he learned how to get low before God. He learned how to get low before God. Peter had to learn how to get low before God. If you don't know anything about Peter, and a lot of you do, Peter had a pride problem. He had a mouth problem. And when you get a prideful person with a loose mouth, it's a deadly disease. It's the worst kind of breath. They don't make a gum that can fix that by favorite slogan for hypocrites that I still chuckle at. I've heard it 15 years ago. I've shared it number. Peter was big hat, big boots, no cattle. His mouth was way out ahead of him. Now, he had a good desire, but he could never follow through. Peter was the disciple with the 100% words, and in biblical counseling, like when you're doing husband and wife counseling, you're in tune for he always does this or she never does that. And you try to get them to not use 100% words because they're very rarely true. Peter was the king of the 100% words. Let me just give you a couple, and there's probably 7 or 8 of them. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 22, Peter took Jesus aside, rebuked him, and he said to Jesus, Jesus had just told him he's going to die on the cross. Peter says, that's going to never happen to you. That's his favorite word, Matthew 26 and verse 33. Though he tells Jesus, though others will fall away, I will never fall away. In John chapter 13 and verse 8, Peter's going to start washing the disciples' feet, and Peter says to Jesus, you will never wash my feet. By the way, he was wrong on all three of those. His nevers all happened. And so 30 years later, you know, he had a hard time getting low before God. But 30 years later, look what he writes to us. Some of the most precious verses in all of Scripture. If I could have the passage come up here on the screen. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7. He writes at the end of 1 Peter, and it's going to be great when we get to this passage. Humble yourselves. This is Peter talking. Therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Get low before God. So that at the proper time he may exalt you. He'll exalt you. You don't need to exalt yourself. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. He cares for you. I got a couple other scriptures that just fit under this that have been a blessing to me this week. Psalm 145 and verse 14. The Lord upholds all who are falling, and he raises up all who are bowed down. So here's his promise in that verse. He'll catch you if you're falling. But he'll only raise you up if you bow down. Do you see what he's saying? So we're all, at different times, we're all falling. And God brings us in circumstance that humbles us. But do we humble ourselves when that circumstance comes? What does it take? Just in the last couple weeks, you might have read in the paper about this guy by the name of Steve Lupke, who was a car dealership guy, and he got arrested for his fifth OMVUI. By raise of hands, did you hear that story, either in TV? I worked with him for 10 years, and we would travel together and this and that. And he obviously has a drinking problem. And I care a lot about him. One drunk driving. Okay, you just got caught, you got humbled. 2 drunk driving, 3 drunk driving, 4. He had a 5-year prison sentence. He served 39 days. He got out by the, I don't know if it's God's grace or mercy or just a goofy system. He had all these things, and he goes for number 5. In other words, there's a picture of somebody who God is trying to humble and trying to give them a chance to humble themselves. You just can't do it. And outside of Christ, you just can't do it. So Psalm 145, verse 14, and then Proverbs 29, and verse 23. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Peter learned how to get low before God. Number 3, and we're just kind of skipping across the lake of 1 Peter here. Peter learned to lead by example. He learned to lead by example. He was always the leader. I mentioned last week, whenever the list of 12 disciples is mentioned, Peter is always first. And one of the gospel writers said, talking about the disciples, the first, and then it says Peter. And literally that means highest priority, highest rank, or first amongst equals. He was always the leader. He always spoke up. In Acts chapter 2, he's the first one to preach, and then 3,000 get saved. And he stands up. He's the first one to dive in the water. He's the first one to walk on water. He's always a leader, but he never led by example. He led by his mouth. And then people would listen to him. And if you're one of the 12 disciples, and Peter's leading with his mouth, you're going to go, here goes Peter again. What a big mouth. But Peter learned to lead by example. And so just think about that. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, And Jesus has already shown him that we're not going to win this spiritual battle by swords and by fighting. Peter doesn't get the lesson. Somewhere along the line, he was scared for his own life. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, the most solitary place that I've ever been in my life and the most tranquil place I've ever been in my life. And he's got a sword in there for some reason. He's going to take matters into his own hand and he lops off the guy's ear. He was going to lead the charge of the other disciples. Here we are, we're going to take him. Until Jesus steps in and says, you know, Peter, but look at 1 Peter 3, verses 14 and 15. But he says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Now, they were being persecuted, and the government was coming. The troops were coming. They were arresting them. They were beheading them. They were lighting them in gardens as torches. Don't be troubled, but in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense. His defense at the moment was to grab out a sword and start swinging. I still can't figure out, and only Peter could do this, if you're trying to cut the guy's head off, wouldn't you swing the sword this way? How do you cut the guy's ear off this way? I mean, he must have just been flailing away. Ready, fire, aim. But he says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Now notice, yet do it with gentleness and respect. If you remember back there in the garden, Jesus said, Peter, first thing he did is he reached down, grabbed the guy's ear, put it on the guy's head. Now, if I'm that guy, I'm switching sides immediately, aren't you? I'm like, dude, I'm looking at these guys back here. They've never done that for me. He's like, dude, this is not who I am. This is not who you're going to be. We're going to do it with gentleness and respect. We're not going around bombing abortion clinics. We're going to do this with gentleness and respect. 30 years later, he writes 1 Peter 5, talking about leading by example. These are my ministry verses, and these verses have been very special to me. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. In other words, he's always going back to that time where he saw Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but by being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. He learned to lead by example. And then the last thing, and I need to close with this, he learned to be loyal to the end. If anything tells us about God's faithfulness and Peter's transformation, it's the end of Peter's life. Now, history records Eusebius, who is the historian of that day, the most trusted historian. It's not scripture, but I think it's trusted history. History records that at the end of Peter's life, that Peter had to endure watching his wife be crucified in front of him as he was tied up. And then as they were going to crucify him, he demanded that he be crucified upside down because he was not worthy of his Savior. And history records that's how Peter's life ended. He died upside down, and so how fitting for our logo, I think, to spell Peter with an upside-down cross. If anything should define Peter, and if Jesus were here right now, it's the thing that always defined Peter, is the end of Peter's life, he was loyal to the end. Did he fail along the way? Oh, my. But he learned to be loyal to the end. In death, he finished becoming the man that God had named him to be. And that will be true for you and for me as we seek to live for the Lord. Now, Peter's last recorded words, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. This is the last recorded words from the pen of Peter. Here's what he would tell us at Lakeside. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, let me tell you about my life. I don't even mind you talking about the failures and the denials and sticking my foot in my mouth, because let me tell you about a person who changed my life. His name is Jesus. He's Savior. He's Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah. And I'm asking you, if there's anything that I wish I had 25, 30 more years, here's what I would tell you. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He will absolutely change you. To Him, not me, to Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God's title, if you know Him as Lord and Savior, is Saint, Sanctified. Live up to it. Your title that God has given, the Word of God has given, if you do not know Christ as Lord and Savior, the title, the most frequent word that describes you would be the word lost. It means to be without help. It means to be in a defenseless position. Lost. Luke said in Luke 19:10 that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. If that's you, He has come to seek and to save you so that He could, in a moment's time, give you the title Saint, Sanctified, Holy Priesthood, and then over a lifetime of living, make you the person that He named you to be. That's a great and awesome God, and I want to serve Him.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.